Let's turn back to Proverbs 3, please. Have you been reading our text here? Proverbs 3. Continuing on down through verse 12, we're going to find the same formula that we found in the first four verses, is that the odd verses are going to be exhortations, and the even verses are going to be more or less promises. So as we see in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So we have the exhortation in 5 and the first part of verse 6, and then the promise in the latter part of verse 6. Last time we looked at the introduction, and we found the purpose or the theme of Proverbs 3 is given in verse 4, where it says, "So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." And that's where we pick up now. We're going to have a section on finding favor and success in the eyes of God. And then we'll have a bridge section that goes from 13 to 26. And then it will talk about finding favor with man. So favor and success in the sight of God. And that'll be 3, 5 through 12. Let's look at those. Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Okay. For favor and success, then, in the sight of God, the first requirement is given in verse 5. Trust the Lord completely. Now, if you want to find favor with God, you have to trust Him. And that's what Hebrews 11:6 says, isn't it? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that's very consistent throughout the Bible, that what God wants from us is our trust. He wants us to believe Him. What are the qualities of trust? Well, our trust is to be complete. And I say that because of the word that's translated trust from the Hebrew is batach. Batach is how that's, or batach. It means to trust in, to feel safe, to be confident. The theological word book of the Old Testament says careless. They use that word to describe. Now, it doesn't mean careless in the sense of being clumsy, you know, that kind of careless. What it means is, I don't have a care in the world. Why? Because I trust God. I don't have a care in the world. I trust God. And that's the feeling you have when you know you have someone you can count on. And that's who God is. It's someone we can count on. We have no cares. I mean, we all have cares. That's a simplification, an oversimplification, I understand. But really, do we have cares? We have eternal life. You know, we're going to spend eternity with God and with all our fellow believers in a place that's unimaginably wonderful. And we worry about who's going to be the next American Idol? I don't care. Our trust is not only to be complete, but it's to be exclusive. And this is important. Our trust is to be exclusive. The last part of verse 5 says, and do not lean on your own understanding. Well, we are to have confidence in God alone. Not my understanding, God's understanding. And that's why we teach the Bible. I've said this a million times. If you come here looking for my understanding, you're being duped. Because my understanding doesn't matter. All that matters is what God's Word says. And that's why I am so diligent about preparing. I put in hours, I work, I sweat, I struggle. Ruth can tell you, I agonize over these things in fear, in terror that I'll get something wrong. Because my opinion doesn't matter. God's Word is what matters. And we are to have no other confidence besides God. And the only way we can know God is to know His Word. Because God and His Word are inseparable. Our trust is to be consistent. You know, the word understanding, I'm going to back up just a second. In verse 5, do not lean on your own understanding. That word understanding, bina, we've had that word before. It's the ability to distinguish. Remember, it comes from a word meaning to separate, or the separate part in the middle, to separate, to distinguish. We must not lean on our own ability to distinguish what's right and wrong, because we're fallen sinners, and we're going to go opposite of God's Word every single time. We need to learn to distinguish things, right, wrong, based on what God says. And even to the extent of distinguishing things, what's good, what's better, and what's best, based on the Word of God. You know, it's not always a question of right and wrong. Sometimes it's a question of good, better, or even best. So the more of God's Word we know, the more we can discern or distinguish or separate what's the good thing to do, what's the best thing to do. Now our trust is to be consistent. In the first part of verse 6, it says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. All your ways. It's the highest degree of trust, with all your heart, in verse 5, and to the highest extent in all your ways, in verse 6. So that's to be the measure of our trust. It's to be absolutely consistent. It's to be to the highest degree. It's to be of the highest extent. Now we're in a even verse, so we have a promise. The promise is in 6b, where it says, and He will make your paths straight. The word paths, we've mentioned this before, paths in verse 6, is a way of life, a course of life. So, in the course of our lifetime, we're to acknowledge Him in everything. Everything we do in life, we're to acknowledge God. Recognize His presence. Think of His Word as a motivating factor for what we do, and fellowship with Him. Everything. You see how all-encompassing this is? I mean, it's not Sunday morning, I go to church and I'm really holy as can be, and then I go out and raise heck all week. It means everything you do in life, whether it's work, whether it's recreational activities, hobbies, your marriage, your relationship with your friends, your children, everything needs to be filtered through our knowledge of God's Word. So that makes it very, very important to know God's Word. The result of that will be a straight path. Now, a straight path is always the best way to get somewhere, right? What happens if you take a crooked path? Well, it takes you longer to get there, doesn't it? Back and forth, back and forth. Have any of you ever taken, what's that road called, Ruth, in Estes Park? Fall River Road in the Rocky Mountain National Park. It goes up to the, yeah, Daryl, he's been there. It goes back and forth. And back and forth, and back. And of course, you couldn't drive straight up. It'd be like driving, you know, up a side of a building. But that's a winding road, and it's back and forth and back and forth. And it takes forever to get, what is it, 10, 11 miles? I mean, it takes hours and hours because you have to go back and forth so much. A crooked path takes longer to get where you're going. But if you apply yourself to God's Word, if you keep it inside of yourself as a repository, so it's always at hand, always ready, then God will make your path straight. And you'll be able to discern, to separate what's the straight path and what's the crooked path. What about a hilly path? That's exhausting, isn't it, if you're walking? I barely make it around the block. Think if it around the block was up and down and up and down. God makes your path straight. That reminds me of a story. And I'm, well, I am one. I tell stories sometimes, but there was this guy in Africa. And he liked to have a pint of whiskey at bedtime, helped him sleep. And he was in his tent one night, and he drank his pint of whiskey, and he still wasn't tired. So he had to go to the other tent, which was across the camp, to get another pint of whiskey. Well, right in the middle of camp, there's a lion. I mean, this huge lion sitting in the middle of the camp, so he couldn't make it to the other tent to get his second pint. And then he remembered a scientific principle. And he went out his tent the back way, got in his airplane, took off, flew around and shot the lion with his machine guns, landed his airplane, and went and got his other pint and went to sleep. Now, you know what the scientific principle he remembered was? The shortest distance between two pints is a strafed lion. I love groaners. Let's get back to Proverbs. Now, in verse 7, we get some repetition. And, of course, this is a Hebrew teacher. You know, it's a Hebrew book, and Hebrew teachers, God does repetition quite a bit. And the old Hebrew teacher, I told you 1,000 times what the Hebrew teacher said, the three laws of teaching are repetition, repetition, and repetition. And in verse 7, we get some repetition. It tells us what not to do. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Now look at verse 5. It said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. He said that before, didn't he? He's just saying it in a different way now, and he's repeating. And that's a good way to get it into our head, is to repeat it. And that's why I tell you to read these verses time and time again so that you'll have them in your repository when you come to learn about them, so you can relate easier. You don't have to try and put it all together on the spot. You'll be prepared. It also tells us what to do. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Look at verse 6. What did it say? In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So it's a repetition of what's just been taught, a reinforcement. What to do? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Your wisdom is wrong. I'm sorry, but we're fallen people, and your wisdom is wrong. God's wisdom is right. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. Now, if we trust God in the ways we've been talking about, there's going to be a physical reward. Today we call this field, I believe, Melinda, correct me if I'm wrong, psychosomatic medicine. It's the relationship of your mind and your body. So we have a scientific term for it now. Proverbs knew about it thousands of years BC, but we've invented it now in our society. But Proverbs here is showing the relationship of the mental attitude, that is the mind, and the physical body. And there is a relationship. Psychosomatic medicine is not mumbo jumbo. There is a relationship between our mental attitude and our physical bodies. Look over at Proverbs 17. And verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. See the cause and effect? Our attitude affects our physical body. That's the point of Proverbs 17:22, is the effect of our attitude on our body. Now, I heard about a guy, and I don't know if this is true or not, but he was diagnosed with a terrible disease, and he decided that he was going to change his mental attitude. So every day, all he did from morning to night was watch Three Stooges. And he laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. You have to understand the Stooges to get that. And as you can see, I am a Stooges fan myself, but he got well. Why? Because his mental attitude changed. It's healing for the body. It really is. Now, that's not a promise. I don't promise you that if you watch Three Stooges, you'll be cured from all your illnesses. No, I don't. But it's an illustration of how our mentality affects our physical body. And you've seen the commercial on television, haven't you? Depression hurts. It hurts physically. And that's what, back in Proverbs, the broken spirit, that's what that is, depression. It hurts. It physically hurts. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. So if you're anxious, you lose your animation. What do you want to do if you're anxious? I know what I want to do. I want to sit and worry. That's what I want to do when I get anxious, when I get depressed. What do I want to do? I want to sit and worry and just think. Now, sometimes meditation is good if you meditate on God's word, but if you sit around meditating on your own problems or your navel, it won't do you any good. It's a bad thing, not a good thing. Our inner attitude is displayed on our faces. Proverbs 15:13. So, if you want to be a good poker player, don't study God's word. Because you don't want to show your attitude on your face if you're playing poker. You want to keep a game face or a poker face. 15:13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. So your attitude is reflected on your face. And I think face is a metonymy. That means your whole body, your whole way of moving, your way of acting, your way of talking. Everything is affected by your mental attitude. Life may be hard, and it is hard. Life is not always easy. And I'll be the first to admit that. And I'm first to admit that everybody's problems are very real to them, no matter what they are. I don't like people who compare, well, his problems are worse than his problems, although we all do it. You know, we all say, oh, he's a lot worse off than I am. But you know what? My problems are as important to me as his problems are to him. And the answer for both is a mental attitude, because life may be hard, but it is endurable. Remember 2 Corinthians? What did Paul say? He said, every morning I got up and I didn't think I'd live through the day. Now that's pressure. And yet, he endured that because he had the right mental attitude. He was focused on God's word, not his problems. In Proverbs 14:30, where it says, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. That word passion, kinah, refers to jealousy. So a mental attitude can literally kill us. Jealousy can literally kill a person, one way or another, either by worrying and getting himself apoplexy or being executed after he kills the guy he was jealous of. Our mental attitude can lead to our physical death. And we see that. What do doctors say? People give up. Do you see that, Melinda? They just give up, and then what happens? They die. Because the mental attitude is connected with the physical body. The second requirement for favor with God is honor the Lord with possessions. And that's verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So if we honor the Lord with our possessions, bringing the first, it says, honor the Lord with the first of your produce. That is, you know, the law says the same thing, the first fruits. And what it does is, when you bring the first of your possessions, the first of your crops, the first of anything to God, it acknowledges the fact that he was responsible for it. And that's what the first fruits, the festival of the first fruits, did. It acknowledged the fact that God had produced a harvest. And so that's why they brought the first fruits. The physical reward of that is stated in verse 10. And verse 10 is a figure of speech called a merism. It says, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, what a merism is, you know a merism, it's using two characteristics to describe a whole. Like, I searched top to bottom. Well, why didn't you search the middle? I did. But you said you searched the top. You understand what a merism is. And this verse 10 is a merism. Plenty and new wine refer to a full, adequate supply of food and drink. Full and adequate supply. You got vats of food and lots of drink. Now, remember, this is not a prosperity gospel. Some people use it for that. They'll say, oh, that means that if you send me $10, then God will repay you with $100. That's not the idea of this. That's a business deal. It has nothing to do with faith. And remember, it's not a book of biblical promises. It doesn't say, I can claim that promise of God that's going to... No, you can't. It's not a book of promises. It's a book of object lessons. And we'll get to that in a minute. Third requirement, verse 11 and 12, submit to the Lord's discipline. We don't like this one. Verse 11 says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now, these two verses are put where they are for a reason. It's because they anticipate a question. And that question is simply this. If you were a student listening to the teacher or the father in Proverbs, and you read verse 10, and it said, if I honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And that's what the prosperity gospel people quote. Well, verse 12 goes along with that. They don't get to that, but it's here for a very important reason. Is that, okay, you say trust in the Lord, faithfulness to truth, it brings prosperity. Then why do the righteous suffer? And remember, that's one of the key themes of all the wisdom books. Why do the righteous suffer? And we hear it all the time. No loving God would allow the Holocaust. Can't be a loving God. The Jews never seem to quite grasp this situation. Even, you know, in the times of Jesus, the Pharisees believed right down to their toenails, and they taught the Jews that if you were prosperous, that meant God was blessing you because you were righteous. And if you weren't prosperous, that means you weren't righteous. They equated that very much so. That's why so many of Jesus' parables were a total shock to the culture and even to his disciples who had been taught this their whole life. Remember the blind guy? How come he's blind? Who sinned? Because this man is blind. And what did Jesus say? Nobody sinned. He's blind so he can glorify God. There are some answers to this question. First one, God is a training program. And you know what? Training programs can produce wonderful things. You know, if you go on weight training, you can get huge bulging muscles like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But there's another side to it. They have built-in pain. What's the old saying? No pain, no gain. Training is good, but it can be pretty tough sometimes. And that's how God works. He makes things tough to train us to trust Him. Very simple. Actually, there's another answer to this program, and that's we can't see the big picture. We sit here in our own little tiny speck of eternity, of the timeline, and we concentrate on our little problems, but we can't see the big picture. Remember Job? He suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered, and he went to his grave without ever knowing why. Because he didn't see the big picture. He didn't see God and Satan in heaven having this little discussion where Satan said, there's nobody that loves you just because of who you are. They just love you because you give them a lot of stuff. So God said, okay, go ahead and take away Job's stuff. See what happens. What happened? Job said, basically, easy come, easy go. You know, God gave it, God took it away. Praise God. So he had such an incredible privilege by suffering to prove that God was right, to show that he loved God for who God was, not for what he gave him. And he never knew it until he died. But what a privilege. We can't see the big picture. We can't see. So if we have to suffer, there's a reason. Either we're being trained or there's something going on that we don't know about, we're not privy to. You know, God doesn't come and ask our advice every time he does something. He knows enough to just go ahead and do it. And we don't have all the information. What information we do have is contained in God's Word, and it is accurate information. It's just not comprehensive information. I say we're going to spend eternity learning because there's so much we don't know about God that we'll spend our eternity learning about him. You know, I used to think, and I don't know if anybody else of you went through this phase, but especially when I was a new believer, I figured, you know, when I'll die, I don't know all the answers. I don't believe that so much anymore. I'm going to have all eternity to find these answers. I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to talk to the Apostle Paul. I'm going to talk to Moses. I want to talk to everybody. And that's going to take time. But we can't see the big picture. You know that Proverbs 3, 11, and 12 are quoted in Hebrews 12. So if you're thinking, oh, this is Old Testament stuff, no, it isn't. It applies to the church age as well. What's our natural reaction to discipline? I know what mine is. I have a reaction of the will and I have a reaction of the emotions. Two reactions. My will says, I'm going to reject it. Look at verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. And reject is to refuse to submit to it. I don't like this. You know, I'm being disciplined and I don't like it. I'm going to get out of it somehow. So to reject discipline is to refuse to submit to it. I refuse to learn the lesson God is trying to teach me. I just absolutely refuse. It's the refusal to see the good in God's purpose for us. God's purpose for us is good. Doesn't seem that way all the time, does it? But we have his promise that it is. And what does he want from us? He wants us to believe him. Now, think about Job. How hard would it be to really think that that suffering was a privilege? That'd be tough. That's tough, isn't it? But we can't see the big picture. We don't know. And if we refuse to see the good purpose in our sufferings, then we're rejecting God's discipline. The emotions. What do my emotions say when I'm disciplined? I get resentful. Hey, I don't deserve this. Yeah, right. Of course we do. A very important point to remember is that if either one of these two things happen, if we reject God's discipline by either refusing to submit to it or refusing to see God's good purpose in it, then we are negating the trust commanded in 3:5. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So if you reject his discipline, you are not trusting. So the good that comes out of trusting God is negated because you didn't do it. So two situations. You can be prosperous, you can be afflicted. If you're prosperous, How do we honor God? And this follows in the context. It says, first, give with your material things. Well, what if I don't have any material things? See that as a good thing. See God's good purpose in that. You don't have to know exactly what it is. You just have to know that He has a good purpose in it. So in prosperity, we honor God by giving of our material things. In adversity, we honor God by submitting to His good purpose. So the prosperity gospel is totally wiped out if you just follow the context. You just follow the context. There are reasons why the righteous suffer. Why should we submit to God's discipline? Verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. First, because of God's character, love. That means if He disciplines me, He must love me. And that's what the New Testament says as well, doesn't it? It says He doesn't discipline those who aren't His. And because of His position, our Father, He has that position of being our Father and having every right to discipline us. Next time, we're going to get to the bridge between this section, verse 12, and the section on how to find favor and good repute in the sight of man. We've been talking about God so far. How do I get favor, good repute in the sight of God? Well, you do it by trusting Him. Trusting Him completely, extensively. How do I get good favor in the sight of man? Man has a little different viewpoint. Well, that's in 27 to 35, but now we're going to have an exaltation of wisdom in between, because wisdom is the link between pleasing God and pleasing man. By having wisdom, God's word, the skill, the ability to apply God's word successfully. That's what wisdom is. Not just raw knowledge, but the skill to apply God's word. First, you have to know it, but then you have to apply it. And that's where the tough part comes in. We'll pick up at verse 13 next week. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for Your instructions. We pray that we can understand them correctly, and we pray that we can make them so deeply ingrained in ourselves that we will automatically act on the basis of those words. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, You will enable us to conduct lives that are pleasing to You. In Christ's name, amen.